I trust that you're refreshed after an afternoon's rest and time in the Word or whatever you were doing, and back for a little bit more. Good to see you, Susan. I'm not sure, probably 9 or 10 in the second time. No, not this morning. No, we've had that happen, but not this morning, I don't think. So, yeah, we had a great morning this morning. We had probably about 15 new visitors, mostly Chinese students. We had three or four I saw raise their hands when I asked how many of you have never been to church before in your life. 18 to 20-year-olds, and of course many of them, I mean, all of them haven't been here, but some had never been to any church at all, so that was quite interesting. We had a great time at lunch. We were able to meet those folks and talk to them. Several of our church family were there ministering to them, and we were able to take them back to their place on campus as well, so worked out very well. Pray for continued contact this week. They'll be busy, but we hope not forget about coming out to the Lord's house to worship, to learn how to worship, to learn about the Lord, and so on. So it's been just great. Very busy, but very good indeed. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity you've given our church to minister to people that need the Lord. And we ask that you will help our ministry to be effective. We pray your Spirit will work in the hearts of all of those that were here today, and especially in some, to draw them to a saving knowledge of Christ. We know that no one can come to the Son unless the Father draws him. And so we pray that your convicting work in truth and in righteousness and in judgment, that would work in the hearts of these young people. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I found a nice book here, actually, through Pastor Bill Hickson. I don't know if any of you remember him. He came here years ago one time. He shared with me this little book by a fellow that was in his church, How to Study the Bible. And it's just a nice little book on some Bible study principles. I haven't gotten all the way through it, about halfway or so. Yeah. And so at 99 cents or $1.49, can't pass it up. It's a good deal. This particular book has also been translated into Chinese, which is the reason why I got a hold of it, because I was talking to Pastor Hickson, who has a ministry with a number of Chinese students at Ohio University, and he's been praying for our ministry here to get started with some Chinese students, and he's been excited about I've reported to him a couple times what's been going on, and he's been excited about that. And so he sent me a package of materials, this in English and Chinese, and then one other book in Chinese. There's also some material that is available through the one-by-one Bible study course. That's a series of, I think it's 24 lessons or something, that you can start a new believer from kind of the beginning, the Bible, and take them through baptism and all kinds of basic Bible doctrines. That's also in Chinese. And Andy Bennett started using that this morning with the one fellow that we had here that was from that ministry. And there were some others as well. And then he asked them if they'd like the Chinese or the English version, and they wanted the English version. So they want to get sharp on their English and let the Chinese, they already know that. So, but we want to provide it in their mother tongue. Why? Because they can best understand in that language. And that's what we're going for, is understanding, not just English as a second language, practice with English, you know. So in any case, that's what we're hoping there. So I'm going to invite David, if you have some hymns to share with us, to come and do that. And then we'll go on to some scripture reading and other things.
Let's turn to 658 for our first hymn together. Bring them in. 658.
Hi.
the shepherd's voice I hear. Out in the desert, dark and drear, calling the sheep who've gone astray, far from the shepherd's fold away. Bring them in, bring them in, bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in, bring them in, bring the wandering ones to Jesus. We'll go and help this shepherd kind, help the wandering ones to find. We'll bring the lost ones to the fold, where they'll be sheltered from the cold. Bring them in, bring them in, bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in, bring them in, bring the wandering ones to Jesus. Out in the desert, hear their cry. Out on the mountains, wild and high, the Master speaks to thee. Go find my sheep where'er they be. Bring them in, bring them in, bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in, bring them in, bring the wandering ones to Jesus. 480 for our next hymn together. Footsteps of Jesus, 480.
Sweetly, Lord, have we heard thee calling, come, follow me. And we see where thy footprints falling, us to thee. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. We will follow the steps of Jesus where'er they go. Though they lead o'er the cold dark mountain seek, along by Siloam's fountains, helping the weak. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. We will follow the steps of Jesus where'er they go. If they lead through the temple holy, preaching the word, or in homes of the poor and lonely, serving the Lord. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. We will follow the steps of Jesus. Last, when on high he sees us, our journey done, we will rest where the steps of Jesus and at his throne. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. We will follow the steps of Jesus.
There they go. 454. Follow on.
Down in the valley with my Savior I would go, where the flowers are blooming and the sweet waters flow. I would follow on, walking in his footsteps till the crown be won. Follow, I will follow Jesus anywhere. everywhere I will follow on. Follow, follow, I will follow Jesus. Everywhere he leads me, I will follow on. Down in the valley with my Savior I would go. Where the storms are sweeping and the dark waters flow. With his hand to lead me, I will never, never fear. Danger cannot fright me if my Lord is near. Follow, follow, I will follow Jesus. Anywhere, everywhere, I will follow on. Follow, follow, I will follow Jesus. Everywhere he needs me, I will follow on. Down in the valley or upon the mountain steep, close beside my Savior would my soul ever keep. Safely in the path that he has trod, up to where they gather on the hills of God. Follow, follow, I will follow Jesus. Anywhere, everywhere, I will follow on. Follow, follow, I will follow Jesus. Everywhere he leads me, I will follow on.
And let's stand and sing 499 together. Am I a soldier of the cross? 499.
David and Michelle, appreciate that ministry tonight. Our scripture reading tonight is taken from Job chapter 28. About three quarters of the way through here. Maybe not quite. Job 28. Surely there is a mine for silver and a place where gold is refined. Iron is taken from the earth and copper is smelted from ore. Man puts an end to darkness and searches every recess. For ore in the darkness and the shadow of death, he breaks open a shaft away from people. In places forgotten by feet, they hang far away from men. They swing to and fro. As for the earth, from it comes bread. But underneath it is turned up as by fire. Its stones are the source of sapphires, and it contains gold dust. That path no bird knows, nor has the falcon's eye seen it. The proud lions have not trodden it, nor has the fierce lion passed over it. He puts his hand on the flint. He overturns the mountains at the roots. He cuts out channels in the rocks, and his eyes see every precious thing. He dams up the streams from trickling. What is hidden he brings forth to light. But where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. The deep says, it is not in me. And the sea says, it is not with me. It cannot be purchased for gold, nor can silver be weighed for its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir. and precious onyx or sapphire. Neither gold nor crystal can equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewelry of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or quartz, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. Topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. From where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the air. Destruction and death say, "We have heard a report about it with our ears." God understands its way and He knows its place. For He looks to the ends of the earth and sees under the whole heavens to establish a weight for the wind and apportion the waters by measure. When He made a law for the rain and a path for the thunderbolt, then He saw wisdom and declared it. He prepared it indeed. He searched it out. And to man He said, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding." Chapter 29. Job further continued his discourse and said, "Oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God watched over me, when His lamp shone upon my head, and when by His light I walked through darkness. Just as I was in the days of my prime, when the friendly counsel of God was over my tent, when the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were around me, when my steps were bathed with cream, and the rock poured out rivers of oil for me. When I went out to the gate by the city, when I took my seat in the open square, the young men saw me and hid, and the aged arose and stood. The princes refrained from talking and put their hand on their mouth. The voice of nobles was hushed, and their tongue stuck to the roof of their mouth. When the ear heard, then it blessed me, and when the eye saw, then it approved me. Because I delivered the poor who cried out, the fatherless and the one who had no helper, the blessing of a perishing man came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind, and I was feet to the lame. I was a father to the poor, and I searched out the case that I did not know. I broke the fangs of the wicked, and plucked the victim from his teeth. Then I said, I shall die in my nest, and multiply my days as the sand. My root is spread out to the waters, and the dew lies all night on my branch. My glory is fresh within me, and my bow is renewed in my hand. Men listened to me and waited and kept silence for my counsel. After my words they did not speak again, and my speech settled on them as dew. They waited for me as for the rain, and they opened their mouth wide as for the spring rain. If I mocked at them, they did not believe it, and the light of my countenance they did not cast down. I chose the way for them and sat as chief. So I dwelt as a king in the army, as one who comforts mourners." We'll see a little contrast to that in the next chapter, next time, Lord willing. Naomi, is there somebody on special music tonight? You? Okay. I'm going to have a word of prayer, and then I'm going to invite Mrs. Postiff to come share with us the ministry and music. We're thankful to have Joyce and Chuck back tonight. I just want to pray for Monique's father, who had a very serious health issue today. And we'll remember him, especially concerned for his spiritual well-being also. So let's pray together for that and some others as well. Father, we do cry out to You for this man who is elderly, Monique's father. Lord, he has been a follower of the Catholic Church for many years, and we commit him to You in physical health, but most importantly, Lord, that You would know him and that he would know You, that he would give himself fully to the Lord God, commit himself to the precious work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that work of which we spoke this morning to all of our church and the visitors especially. So we ask also for the family that You will comfort them and help them to be prepared in the time and the event of his passing out of this life. We know that all of us go the way of the earth one time or another. And Father, we just commit the keeping of his soul into you as to a faithful Creator. Help him to hear the words that are shared with him from the book. Now, Lord, we also pray in thanks for the opportunity we had this week, this past week, and this morning to minister to people, to serve some with whom we shared the Word of God in print, in the Bible, in tracts, by voice along the way on Friday and today again this morning. Lord, again, we as a church appeal to you to give to us the souls of these for our hire, as it were, that these ones would be born again. And soon upon their coming into our country would be changed and would go back to their homeland a different person than they came or than they left. Father, I pray for the ministry of the Word tonight, that it will reach down into our hearts and that you will help us to hear it for what it is, to accept it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God. We know the Spirit of God does that work in our hearts, and I pray that he will do that tonight in a special way in each and every person. That we'll receive the truth, that we'll love the truth, that we'll be desirous to live the truth each and every day. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Naomi.
Thank you very much for that, Naomi. Well, good evening. I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. In recent weeks, we have been looking at Jesus' commissioning of the 12 disciples. And in the early part of this chapter, Jesus gave the disciples instructions on how to go about the task of carrying the gospel to various cities around Israel and Galilee. Now, being disciples themselves, these men, these 12 men, had already decided to follow Jesus and to obey his teachings. But as newer believers, as is sometimes the case today, it took a little instruction to get them from the point of simply being a disciple themselves to the point of recognizing the characteristics of disciples in others. And so as the chapter draws to a close here, Jesus is going to give some instruction to that effect. What are the marks, the characteristics, or the hallmarks of discipleship? And so I'm going to pick up here in Matthew 10, beginning with verse 24. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Or rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of the prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of the little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. Now, last time when we were looking at Matthew here, there were two characteristics that we looked at that are marks of true disciples. The first of these is found in verses 24 and 25, and that is simply that a disciple will emulate his master. The second we saw in verses 26 through 28, and again that is that disciples of Jesus do not need to fear the world. I'd like to pick up the text this evening in verse 32, where Matthew records for us four additional characteristics or hallmarks by which true disciples of Christ may be identified. The first one we see in verses 32 and 33. Look here with me. Whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. On the converse, though, whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Now, perhaps these verses here, more than any other in this section, really solidify the link between being a true disciple and being a born-again believer. They are one in the same. It says here that a public confession of Christ before others is really absolutely essential in order that Christ would confess you before God, the Father. In the book of Romans, Apostle Paul writes a very well-known couple of verses. We probably know them all here. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, what? You will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, some might object and say, well, confession, that seems somehow like a work of some sort. It, you know, involves an action of moving your lips and your jawbone. It's well, no, that's not the case. You see, a confession is made of what is already in the heart. Somebody will not confess with their lips what is not truly in their heart. Now, whether or not one believes will become apparent by his or her confession. And a positive confession will be honored by Christ. Over the past 2,000 years, thousands, or I might even say millions, of people have taken up the banner of Christ and confessed him as their own. And many have been able to do so at a church with a believing friend, or maybe with a family member. Many circumstances for people coming and confessing the Lord. And many of these people go on to live fruitful Christian lives as part of their local church in their community. But others have been called upon to confess Christ under the threat of extreme persecution or even death. Now, many of us have heard stories of brothers and sisters around the world who have been tortured or even killed because of their faith in Christ. And certainly this passage would be of great comfort to anyone who might endure such a fate. Those who truly confess the Lord in the hour of trial will by no means be denied before God in heaven. But I want you to look at this verse here, verse 32. Did you notice how this verse begins? Began here. Therefore, whoever... That term, whoever, there, yours might say everyone, your version, that term is universal. It is an inclusive term and gives a sober warning to all would-be and also all professing believers for careful self-examination. The Apostle Paul was eager to confess in Romans 1:16, that I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Well, what is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes? He was not ashamed to acknowledge the person and work of Christ, because his is the only message that offers salvation and hope and comfort to a dying and corrupt world. Now, throughout the history of the church, believers who have been unashamed to confess Jesus before men are often those that the Lord will use to bring others to himself. Whether that's through preaching the word or teaching, personal witness, or even the courage of martyrdom, those who confess him boldly and unapologetically before the world are not only the Lord's most faithful disciples, they are oftentimes his most effective disciple makers as well. Now, this term here, confession, this simply means to affirm or agree with. It is not simply recognizing a truth, though, but rather identifying with a truth. In this case, identifying with Christ and with his message. Well, there's a second characteristic of a disciple here, and that is a willingness to forsake everything, including one's family, if necessary, for Christ's sake. Now, the way Jesus introduces this idea is with the figure of war and peace. We see that in verse 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Now, verse 34 has stirred countless debates by some who preach or favor a kind of feel-good gospel out there. Some have argued that the core of Jesus' teachings really involve a message of peace, and we should therefore give this verse a bit of a resistant reading. You know, hold it at arm's length, maybe. On the other side of the aisle, we have people who would view this as a proof text for launching the next crusade to take over the Holy Lands. And so there's been a lot of discussion on this verse here, that Christ came to bring a sword. But as with any seemingly challenging verse, we need to first set the verse in its proper context. Jesus did come preaching a gospel of peace, but we know that the peace he spoke of was peace between God and man. It is a spiritual peace that can only be obtained by having a right relationship with God through the saving work of Jesus Christ. The political peace that the Messiah would bring, that was prophesied of and foretold by the Old Testament prophets, that will surely come to pass as well, but worldwide political peace will only come about after the second advent of Christ. So then, what of this sword here? Well, look at verse 35. He says, "For I did not come to bring peace, but a sword for." See that term there? That word there, "for," is providing further explanation of his statement in verse 34. And what does he go on to describe? Family relationships. So the sword here is not speaking of political warfare, but rather of division within families, even among some of the closest of relationships. Now, some of you have come from family situations that may feel like political warfare at times, but the text here is describing immediate family relationships and a division among those. Now, as disciples went out preaching the gospel of the kingdom, some may have been under the impression that, you know, because of the joy they personally experienced, everyone they talked to would just fall at their feet and want to clamor to hear more of the gospel and hear more of the good news of Jesus. And as nice as that would be, that sentiment fails to recognize that the message of the gospel necessarily brings division and conflict that can divide even the strongest of human relationships. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." Both groups. "To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death. To the other, the aroma of life leading to life." Many of us have had the very unpleasant experience of being around a dead animal. If you've ever walked past some fresh roadkill, maybe. especially one that's been baking in the sun a few hours. You know, that's probably not a place you want to linger around very long. But, you know, it's kind of the same way with the gospel. To those who are perishing, the gospel is the stench of death. It reveals their sin and lets them know that death is coming. Well, it also would repulse those who hear it, including those who are proclaiming that gospel as well. And let's say you happen to be talking to a father, mother, brother, sister, daughter, son, in-law, whomever, and that person happens to hear the gospel being proclaimed by you, a believer, that could bring some tension and division in that family. Christ was preparing his disciples for what was to come. Now, in some families, many or all of the members of a family may become disciples. Praise the Lord for that. It is great to see entire families walking with the Lord and serving Him. But that is not always the case. Now, this text should not neither be used either as a text to say that there must be division among family members. Some might read it that way. But nor should believers look at this passage as an excuse to abandon family members in the name of religious duty. I need to be a disciple so I can have nothing to do with these unbelieving family members. You see, that's what the Pharisees were doing. I'm going to do my religious thing and leave my parents out, you know, out to dry here and not help them out. That's pharisaical. This passage, though, should be taken as a sober recognition of the fact that some disciples may have to endure rejection, ostracism, persecution, or at times even the threat of death from family members who are hostile to the gospel. Now, I'll mention one more thing here. Going back just a few verses earlier to the confession again. A disciple's confession of Jesus Christ. Many are willing to walk down the aisle or fill out a card, or raise their hand, or in some way respond to a gospel call in a very comfortable setting. You know, there's nobody here pressuring you or anything like that. We'd love to share the gospel with you and see you get saved. And many respond to the gospel in that way. I'd say for most of us here in this room, we probably came to Christ under relatively calm circumstances. And I imagine that most of you, if we were to go to the other extreme and say, if somebody were holding a gun to your head, are you willing to confess Christ? In that extreme situation, I would imagine most of us would say yes. But as many of us are willing to confess Christ in either circumstance, there are probably some of us that would never dare to confess Christ around family members because that would be embarrassing. Are we willing to open our mouths about our Savior and confess Him before those who are the closest to us? Those in our immediate families, perhaps. Some of you came to Christ late in life and have grown up for years as an unbeliever, but now you're following Christ. And what would family members think? How do I even start that conversation? What do you say? Well, Jesus calls on disciples to confess their Savior before those who are lost, even if that brings division and strife. He says, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Something to think about. Well, there's a third characteristic here of disciples. They are willing, verse 38, they are willing to offer their own lives unreservedly in service of their Lord and Savior. See, he says here, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Now, in this verse, there is no consideration of the cost. Now, we should count the costs, consider what discipleship means. But in this verse, he doesn't say that here. The idea, though, is that disciples are willing to give all to the Lordship of Christ, even if that means one's life. But Jesus goes on to explain that taking up one's cross doesn't just mean a willingness to take a bullet, as it were. This verse doesn't just have application for martyrs. The idea involves all of one's life. The cross is the willing sacrifice of everything one has for the sake of Christ. And just as Christ's cross was thrust upon him by an unbelieving world, so too our cross includes anything that the unbelieving world will thrust upon us because of our relationship with Christ. Crosses, in this sense, come in many forms. Some will endure persecution, imprisonment, fines, beatings, loss of property, loved ones, a job, many other things. But Jesus offers a promise here. He says, he who loses his life for my sake will find it. And again, Jesus is not isolating martyrdom here, but a willingness to lay down everything, including up to one's life. That is the true spirit of discipleship, giving all to our Lord. Now there's one final characteristic here of discipleship. But this last one doesn't pertain to what a disciple does. It involves, rather, what he receives. This characteristic is probably the most positive of all of these. Look here at verse 40 to 42. It's not, while it's probably the most positive of all these characteristics, it's interesting that this is also the most invisible. This is the least seen, but it is reserved in heaven and enjoyed now by faith and hope, and that is reward. A disciple is rewarded for what he does. Now it says here, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. Who sent Jesus? Father. Anyone who receives Jesus receives the Father. Likewise with the prophet and with the righteous man here. But there's something with the prophet and the righteous man. Each of them is entailed a reward. The reward of a prophet and the reward of a righteous man are shared by those who openly receive the prophet and righteous man. And of course, this here assumes that the prophets are true prophets of the living God. But assuming that's the case, to receive a prophet is to receive the one who sent the prophet. And the prophet's reward is shared. Who sent the prophet? God. And if we are to receive a righteous man, that is to receive the one who made the man righteous, God and Christ. And if we are to share in the rewards of the prophet and the righteous man, then we are to share in the rewards that the Father has given to Christ in heaven. Now, in a local context here, I think the disciples understood that as Christ's emissaries, they were acting as prophets proclaiming the word of God to those cities that they would travel to. And all who would receive their message would also receive the reward that was due to the 12 disciples and partake in those. Now, in the last verse here, I find it interesting that Jesus utters a statement that should not only encourage the disciples, but encourage all of us here as well today. He says, "Whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of water in the name of a disciple, surely I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward." The little ones described here can be any believers who may seem insignificant or unimportant. Maybe very new believers who are untaught in the things of God. Maybe they're still stumbling in their walk trying to figure out this whole Christianity thing. Or they may be lifelong believers with many years of dedicated service and devotion to the Lord, but who have attracted very little attention in their lifetime. Jesus' point here is that any service done to any of his people in his name amounts to service done to him, and that will be rewarded. The simplest help given to the simplest disciple will not go unnoticed or unrewarded by God. And that's, I think, one of the remarkable things about living in today's age of grace. You could be the lowliest believer, but you can share in the blessings of the greatest. No one's good work will go unrewarded. Whoever helps the least one of these little ones, will surely not lose his reward. Well, let me ask you, if you call yourself a disciple here today, how are you doing as a disciple? Do these marks of discipleship match your life? Does your life bear the marks of these true disciples? If you confess the Lord Jesus Christ, you have much to be thankful for and a great hope. Life may be difficult now. Some of us may be enduring very difficult circumstances, but great awards await those who are faithful to Christ. So let's look for him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is encouraging to see here that even as you sent out your disciples so many years ago to preach the gospel, you warned them of difficulties and difficult times to come. But at the same time, there was great reward promised for that faithful service. Help us, Lord, to be faithful in our lives, in our devotion and dedication to you. Help us to be willing to lay down everything for your sake. We pray now in Jesus' name.